Oh, yeah. Well, we'll pray and then we'll get into it, I think. Father, we want to give you thanks for this time together. We are incredibly grateful for the chance to meet before Christmas, to be able to talk about the birth of Jesus, and to be able to just enjoy your gospel message together, knowing that through him we're saved, and we're incredibly grateful for this story. We just give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Now, the birth of Jesus actually marks a pretty pivotal moment in human history. I haven't got it written down here, but I kind of want to point out what year we're in, 2024, moving into 2025, and people that don't believe in Christ and people that want to cast him aside go, yeah, well, I mean, well, that's, you know, 2025, that's just the year that we're going to be in. But the reality is, it's been 2025 years since the death of Christ. That's what marks our history books. Whether you want to acknowledge it or not, that's fine. If you want to argue it or not, that's fine. Good on you. But Jesus is real, and we're going to talk about him a bit more today. See, this moment in human history actually reveals the depth of God's love and his divine plan for our salvation. We're going to be working our way through Matthew 1, 18 to 25 today, which points out Jesus' birth being the fulfillment of God's promise to send a Redeemer through the line of David. I'm a great sinner today, for I've forgotten my Bible, but a phone will have to do. You see, in Matthew 1, 1-17, we've just had the genealogy spanning from Abraham through the generations to Jesus. And we see through this messy lineage that Jesus is born into that we're a broken people, very broken. You see, often we read them and we think, oh, just a bunch of difficult names. They're really hard to pronounce. Why can't they just be simple names like Greg and Brian? But it's actually highlighting the divine preparation that spans these generations, eventually culminating in the miraculous conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And it's just set up especially for the passages that we're about to go through today. If you haven't read the genealogies, read them, then come back inside and listen. Sorry, I'm joking. Sorry, bad joke. You see, the genealogy is reminding us that, you know, like, there's a sin problem that started with Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God, but then God promised time and time again, actually not, promised a single time, that there would be a Saviour born to Abraham in his line. And the promise of this offspring, there would be blessing upon the land, and there would always be someone to sit on the throne. That's the promise that was made to David. You will always have offspring seated on the throne of glory. And everyone kept wondering, generation after generation, is this it? Is this the guy? Well, this Jesus that we're talking about today, this is the guy. The one that everyone was waiting for. The complete fulfillment of the promises of God. You see, it not only fulfills ancient prophecies, but it also underscores Jesus' dual nature. Him being conceived by the Holy Spirit points out that he was conceived in a way that none of us could ever be. He is both fully man and fully God. God reveals his perfect plan to save humanity from sin and restore a broken relationship with himself. This reflection on the birth of Jesus shows his identity and his purpose. He is God's redemption plan for his people. So today as we go through, I'm going to be pulling out 3 points. One, who Jesus is. Second, he's the Saviour. And my numbers are great. See, in Mundubbera we don't have counting. We just have the concept of counting. So there's either 2 points, 3 points, or 25 points. Who knows? Numbers don't exist. But we'll be talking about as well, here's Emmanuel, God with us. Good songs chosen today, so that's points it out. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew 1, 18 to 25, we'll read through that, and I'll buckle down a bit so I don't hold this down too much. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and called his name Jesus. The virgin birth, a pretty miraculous conception of Jesus, which shows the way, the power, and the divinity of God. Through his Holy Spirit, for Jesus to be conceived, he then becomes the Son of God. The virgin birth fulfills the prophecy that we see from Isaiah 7:14 and also again in Isaiah 9:6. This prophecy came hundreds of years. I need to point this out. These things that have been spoken about Jesus in the Old Testament come some from 300 to 400 to 800 years before Jesus was even born. So the miracle of this birth, it's for skeptics to say, oh, it's just a coincidence. It's like, yeah, of course. You know, someone could manage to line up perfectly 800 years apart this perfect prophecy and for Jesus' birth to unfold exactly as it was spoken about hundreds of years prior. We're talking about the Son of God, the true Son of God. As we read the Old Testament, it confirms for us that, hey, everything that happened in his birth, that just confirms that this is true. This is real. And as I've talked about before, because he's conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, it points out again his unique nature of being fully God and fully man. This type of birth and conception signifies Jesus' sinless nature, which is essential for him to serve as our unblemished Lamb of God, as we hear about in the Old Testament, capable of taking away the sins of the world. You see, only God himself could be truly sinless, no matter what people try and convince you of, that you could be a good person, a great person, a morally upright citizen. You will never be without sin. I'll tell you that much. Only God can be without sin, and therefore he is the only one who is equipped to carry our sin for us. If he was just a man, he'd be just like us. Just another rotten sinner pinned to a cross to die. But as we see in Hebrews 4:15, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are in life, right from birth. Yet he was completely without sin, making the sacrifice on the cross perfect and sufficient, complete, all that needs to happen for our redemption. Genesis 3:15 provides the first glimpse of this very gospel that we speak of, where God promises to send a redeemer to crush the head of the serpent, marking the beginning of this wonderful salvation plan that we talk about in church. The virgin birth also points out the profound truth that salvation is a divine gift, not a human achievement. I'll flesh this out a bit. Like I'm talking about before, where people think you can be morally upright, you can be perfect, you can do this or that to get into the throne room of God. It is not by human achievement, not by human effort, not by human works that we can receive the divine gift of salvation. Gift, divine gift from God. A gift. Okay? Am I getting annoying and repetitive yet? I hope so. I want it to sink in. Not a human gift like we're getting on Christmas. A divine gift from God that we could never earn. Luke 1:35 further clarifies that the Holy Spirit's role in the conception of Jesus was that the child was to be called holy, the Son of God. So you or I, without the Holy Spirit, can't be holy. When we're born, we're sinful in nature. We receive what we earn from Adam, sinful nature. And we struggle with that our whole life. But as we'll talk about soon, through Jesus' birth, life, death and resurrection, we too have received the Holy Spirit. It takes away our sins. As we lead into verse 21, it says that she shall bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Now, the name Jesus is derived from the Hebrew name Yeshua, meaning the Lord saves. Just in his name, it reveals his life purpose, his mission. His purpose was not to bring political liberation or an earthly dominance, which is what the people at the time expected. Here is the man they called Jesus, the Emmanuel, God with us. Here he is to conquer the Romans, to tread down the head of every Roman dictator, and to give us power once again. He's not there to make the earthly law upright and perfect, because it's not. Our earthly law is corrupt. We try and make it as close to God's law as possible, but the government is run by sinners. Jesus coming in would not achieve anything, because if Jesus left, guess who would remain? The sinful people. Jesus' purpose was to address humanity's greatest need, the freedom from the bondage to sin. Matthew 1:21 clearly states that Jesus came to save his people from their sins, as we just talked about. His role as Saviour is both universal for the entire world and deeply personal to each of us here. He offers redemption and reconciliation with God to all who place their faith in him, regardless of their background or circumstances. Now that's important. Very important. Because some people go out there and preach a message saying, you can only come to Jesus if you've lived a life worthy of coming to him. You can only worship Jesus if you are born into a certain race, if you are born into a certain country, if you are from a certain family. But he offers redemption to all who put their faith in him. John 3:16, as we were pointing out before, emphasized that God's love for the world has led him to send his only son, offering eternal life to all of those who believe in him. It highlights the complete and perfect character of God, as he loves his people so much that he is willing to send his son to provide a pathway for us back to our true father. Steffi's been reading a book, which I'm quite jealous of, as she helped me write this sermon. She found a quote from Martin Luther. He said, "You must be overwhelmed by the frightful wrath of God, who so hated sin that he spared not his only begotten son. What can the sinner expect if the beloved son was so afflicted? It must be an inexpressible and unendurable yearning that causes God's son himself so to suffer. Ponder this and you will tremble. The more you ponder, the deeper you will tremble." Do you get that? Jesus suffered so greatly in our place. Who are we to think that a God who caused his son to suffer in our place in such a horrendous way, who are we to think that God will spare us? He won't. There is one way that God will spare us from our sin: by believing and trusting in the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus achieved for us what no human effort ever could. complete and final salvation. Let's not forget, we're singing the praises of Jesus who died on a cross, not the thieves either side of him. If it was dying on a cross that could bring us salvation, we'd be talking about all three of them, the thieves included, the criminals either side of Christ. And yet it was Jesus, the true Son of God, who by no human effort gave us complete and final salvation. God knew from the beginning that his Son, who he was sending into the world as a baby, would be the Savior. Micah 5:2 even foretells that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, the humble little town where Jesus would eventually be born and laid in a manger. Acts 14 asserts that salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. And this salvation is not just he died and now I can just sort of go on living knowing that, you know, Jesus died. Now I'll just live in that knowledge so that when I die on the final day, I'll just go to heaven. I'll tell you what, it's not about a head knowledge. It is not just about being able to say with your mouth without believing it truly. You cannot just say, Jesus is Lord, yeah, yep, now I get to go to heaven because I said it out loud. That counts. No, it doesn't. I'm sorry for being harsh. This is serious stuff. It is, and it's awesome. It's wonderful, which is why I want it to be just, I want it to sink in that Jesus is awesome. We can't do this ourselves. The reason why he was sent into the world as a man was so that God's wrath could be poured out completely on our sin. You see, the salvation that Jesus gave us had a purpose. We were saved to something. Which leads me to our next point. Emmanuel, God with us. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This name is incredible. A profound declaration of God's nearness and commitment to his creation. His love for us. God isn't some distant God holding us at arm's length, looking down on us in judgment. I tell you what, you look out into the world, you will see every other God that the world talks about. Whether it's Buddhism or Hinduism, anything that the world talks about, you are expected to climb a ladder, to reach a level, and to serve a God who is not caring for you whatsoever. Christianity, Jesus Christ, Christianity is the only religion that speaks of a God who loves his people so intimately that he would die in their place. Through Jesus, we see the ladder that's talked about in the Old Testament, where the Son of Man or the angels are ascending and descending from heaven. Jesus creates the bridge between heaven and earth, offering humanity, us, an intimate and personal connection with him. In Jesus' birth and life on earth, we see deeply into the relational character of God, the love that he has for his people. He loved us so much that he sent Christ to save us into his family, into a relationship with him. John 1:14 proclaims, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Emmanuel signifies that God is not detached, but actively involved in the lives of his people. Hebrews 13:5 assures believers that God will never leave nor forsake them, confirming his continuous presence in our lives. He shares in our struggles, in our joys, in our sufferings, and he provides discipline, comfort, and hope for us. The incarnation, or Jesus' birth, reveals the depth of his love. This is, I know, I'm hammering this home. This is repetitive. It is repetitive because Christ's birth speaks of one thing, the love that God has for his people. That is what it sends home. It reveals the depth of God's love as he humbles himself to enter into humanity, to become a baby. You see, God could have just revealed himself in the same way that the angels revealed themselves to Joseph, speaking to people through visions, through dreams, revealing himself in his actual presence to them. And yet he said, I love my people so much that I'm going to die in their place so they can be with me again. Through Emmanuel, believers are assured they are never alone. God is present with them in every part of their life. Matthew 28:20 declares that Jesus says, I surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And Psalm 23:4 gives us even further encouragement in pointing out that God is with us even in our darkest moments. In the darkest valley, God is with us, guiding us and comforting us. As Kayleen was pointing out earlier, what is this sort of stuff that we're talking about, that we're singing about? What's the significance of it all? What's the point? You see, Jesus' birth is not only, as we've been talking about, not only a fulfillment of the divine prophecies from the Old Testament, but again, that demonstration of God's involvement with his creation. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. That's Galatians 4:4-5. By sending his son in such a way, God affirmed his commitment to redeeming us, his fallen creation. Again, I want to point out John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You see, Jesus' birth represents the beginning of a new chapter in God's redemptive plan, the final chapter. A plan that would lead to his sacrificial death and his triumphant resurrection. Do we know why it's triumphant? Because in that moment, Jesus defeated what the fallen creation feared most, death and judgment. The Son of Man must be lifted up that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. John 3:14-15. Through Jesus, God entered into humanity, embracing both its struggles and its joys in order to restore the broken relationship between God and his creation. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. That's from Hebrews 4. Go and read Hebrews 4 after this. It is unbelievable. Because before that, there were high priests who were sinful, who didn't necessarily empathize with the people because they thought that they had fulfilled the laws themselves, that they were greater than the normal person. And yet Jesus, in his humility, came into a broken world, never giving in to sin, in order that we could be saved from it. This divine intervention is a testament of God's love, mercy, and grace, extending an offer of salvation to all those who believe. As long as you work hard enough, you provide for your family enough money, and you have a good house. If you take that seriously, you ought to be slapped up the side of the head. I'm sorry. I know I haven't been very lighthearted. I'm trying to point that out because, yeah, that's what people believe. If I have just enough money, if I have just the right house, if I have just the right job, boom, I'm good enough. What did we talk about earlier? No matter your background, no matter your circumstances, let's add in no matter your financial standing, no matter the world in which you live, no matter the country you come from, No matter what car you drive, none of it matters. None of it will add to your salvation. None of it will bring you salvation. Redemption is a gift given freely to us by God, who is gracious in every way, that through him humanity can find our true peace, purpose, and eternal life. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's that passage I was talking about in Isaiah 9. Go and read that too. Better yet, just read your whole Bible. You'll find awesome stuff in there, I think. And as I've been pointing out, and as Steph and I talked about this morning, we did nothing to earn Jesus' birth. We didn't reach a certain point in history, or Israel didn't receive, like, get to a certain point in history where God sent, right. No, God said, right now they've done enough. Now I can send my son into the world. Because now that's it. They've gotten there to where I wanted them to be. We didn't actually contribute anything either. I know I've been hammering that point home. I need that to sink in, especially for me who's up here saying it. We don't bring anything. The only thing we bring is the fact that we're sinful and we need saving. We did not play a part in the Christmas story either, other than being the reason that Jesus was born and the reason that he died. That's our great purpose, to point out the gracious gift from God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose, that while we were still sinners, Christ died. You see, we don't need to look at the faith of Mary and Joseph and say, you must be like Mary. You must be like Joseph. Okay? Because who are we looking to then? More sinful people who, in a moment, when we see in the birth story, they trusted faithfully in the Father. And yet, later on, we see Mary and her other sons coming to get Jesus, saying, surely he's lost his mind. He's crazy. Bring him home. You need to come home, Jesus. You're off your chops. So where was her faith then? Where was the faith of Mary then? Instead, look to Christ, who, as I've been pointing out, as the Bible constantly points out, is perfect in every way and doesn't fall short in any way whatsoever. Now, don't get me wrong, it is encouraging to see faith like that. But having faith like another person, that's not where our salvation lies. Having faith in another person, Christ, that is where our salvation lies. And there is an absolute, there is a deep peace in knowing and trusting that is by nothing of your own works that you earn the love of God. You don't need to impress him. You don't need to earn his love. Christ has done that for us. In the birth of Jesus, our lives for what they are, our sin for what it is completely laid out bare. So terrible that God had to send his own son. And yet what peace there is. What peace there is in knowing that through the birth of Jesus, God's promises in the Bible are completely fulfilled. And we are blessed with the revelation of his plan for salvation through Christ. God's sovereign preparation through the generations leading to the birth of the Holy Son of God, the Saviour and our Emmanuel, the one in whom we trust. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can trust in you. We thank you that you sent Jesus to be born, to live a life that we could never live, Father. So that as we trust in him, as we have faith in him, that our sins will be washed away and that we'll be restored to you. Thank you that Jesus died in our place, and I pray for each of us here today that you will show us and reveal to us, Lord, the depth of the pain that Christ went through for us, so that we may truly understand just how much we've been saved. I pray, Father, as everyone goes out to their families this Christmas and is able to celebrate together, I pray this message and the message of your gospel will be sitting on their hearts, sitting in the back of their minds, just itching away so that they can't stop thinking about it. I pray that for each of us here in this room and those of us that listen on. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.